this. Where's the gold? Well, let's start digging. It's a big, it's a lot of property. So they start digging, and they got an acre done and got all the rocks out, and look, there's nothing here. And they said, we ought to just plant. We got this all cleared off. Why don't we plant some crops? So they planted. And time went on. They got another acre cleared and another acre. And, they kept planting. Several years went by. And they said, we found the gold. See, it's in the land. It was working, see? And so there's lots of gold right here. Full of gold, but you got to dig for it. You got to look for it. You got to work on it. I've been saved since 1969, and I still find gold that I didn't even know was there. But my goodness, I've read that how many times? Found some more gold. So I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged if you can't find everything or whatever, because you just keep digging, keep studying, and the Lord will bless you. So, well, we want to move on, and so we'd like to have the groups come up one at a time, we have one of those long sticks with a little hook on it. Because I know you get all inspired, you want to talk longer. But just come up if you could, keep it brief, like just a couple minutes. Is that okay? Can you do that? So, okay. So, come ahead. Don't be shy. A couple of you guys come up here, and we'll just kind of line you up. Good. Please come on up, the guys. And just what I'll do is I'll sign you when you get up. I'll just ask you to do, one, two, whatever you got. Introduce yourself. Okay, so would you please do number one and two?
One and two.
Yeah.
Okay, one and two. Who are the people mentioned in the story? Well, I was elected to represent those beautiful ladies and handsome men in the back corner there, because that's where I always sit, in the back corner. But we came up with Jesus. The press, or all the people that were filling up the house, and so they couldn't even reach the door. The paralytic fella, plus his four friends, and possibly some other friends, because one of the versions says, some people came with a paralytic, and four were carrying him. And then the scribes, of course, who were the bad folks in the story. And in the story, where was Jesus at the time? He was in the house in Capernaum. And we tried to figure out whose house it was. It could have been Peter's house, because it says in the previous chapter that he was there. But there was the official whose son he healed from a distance. He was in Cana, and he healed a rich man's son from Capernaum. So it could have been that fellow's house too, but that's where he was. He was in the house in Capernaum.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Just give me your name too. Also give me your name. Oh, I'm sorry. Three and four.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth. I was with this group over in the corner. You guys are great. Great discussion. So what happened? Relate the whole story in your own words. My words were, while Jesus was preaching to a crowd, four loving friends broke through the roof to bring their friend to be healed by Jesus. Nearby scribes reasoned with their own hearts and not with the word, so Jesus showed his power with the word. And then question four, what are some physical problems of the paralytic? He could not move himself to get to Jesus. It would be nearly impossible if not for someone to come to him and receive him.
Thank you. Oh, okay. You're going to do a five and six. There's three parts in six.
Got it. Five and six. Glad you're all here this morning. No, I'm not going to pray. 5 and 6. How difficult would it be for him to get to Jesus? Looks like virtually impossible. He was completely paralytic, apparently. So maybe even if he hadn't been paralytic, it would have been tough to press through the crowd, but indeed because of his limitations. So impossible to get to him. This is great. What kind of men were these four? We had a lot of really good discussion about this. Clearly, one of the guys in the group, Paul, mentioned maybe it was beyond the four. The text could be possibly construed that it was the four were elected to be the ones to do the heavy lifting, get him through, but it could have been a larger group. Either way, the four is the clearest thing, but some really, really dedicated friends, believing, they must have had some evidence to believe that going to all this effort would get something done for this guy, kind of like the woman who reached to touch Jesus' garment and be healed. So they were, and their faith, there was this beautiful mix of faith, belief, and desperation, and the two things motivated them to do something as really dedicated friends. And the second piece of that is, so what kind of men were these four? Oh, there's two parts. Why were they so persistent? I think I answered that. They must have seen enough to believe, hey, there's something happening. We've seen him. He's been here in Capernaum before. We need to get our friend to him. It's just they had that confidence, that expectation, you could say. And whose faith was Jesus talking about at this moment, which is quite beautiful and remarkable to me, never ceases to stun me. It was their faith. The guy that got healed never uttered a word, but Jesus said when he saw their faith, he responded. And so it was the faith of those friends. Quite a lesson for us.
Thank you. Why don't you take 7 and 8? Yeah, and there's two parts on each one. Thank you.
Hello. I'm Jason, and my group is sitting right over here. That's Steve, Jack, Jerry, June, Holly, and Sheila. Let's see, number 7. Why did Jesus say, "My son, your sins are forgiven"? Well, according to the scripture, it's because he saw their faith. It says that he made this statement. Followed up, is that the wrong issue here, or is that not the wrong issue here? Well, it is, because the man came to be healed and he was looking for a healing, where Jesus explains to him that his sins are forgiven because of their faith. So if it's asking if it's not the wrong issue here, it's the correct issue according to Jesus, and that's why he brought it up. But according to their lack of hindsight, they see it as, well, they're asking for a healing. Number 8, what are the scribes questioning about the statement of Jesus? They're questioning in their hearts that only God could forgive sins. And so who is this person that he's proclaiming that he's forgiving sins? How are they questioning? Again, that was in their hearts. They're reasoning with themselves. Again, how is he able to forgive sins? All right. Thank you.
Thank you. let's see. How about 9 and 10?
9 and 10, you got it.
And 10's got two parts.
Two parts, oh man, this will be hard. Number 9, when did Jesus begin to answer their questions? So he answered them immediately before they even asked publicly. Right when they had the thought, no delay. Which we talked about the fact that that addresses a lie or a misunderstanding. God immediately chooses to do that. He doesn't delay when responding to sin. He doesn't ever compromise it. He goes straight to where the issue is and addresses it immediately. Number 10, read verses 9 and 10. Trust y'all read it. Which is easier to say and why? So we had a chiropractor in our group who's a doctor. And she quickly said, oh, it's a whole lot easier to fix the human body. We have doctors, we have medicines, we have equipment that can fix the human body. No one can justify or fix every mistake a human has made against God or against his fellow man. so it made it extremely obvious which one was the easiest to answer.
Why was it easier?
Why was it easier?
Yeah.
Let's see if I can answer that. Why was it easier? Because only God can truly forgive and change a heart. Man can fix the outer things, but not the inner things. Is that the right answer?
Okay, see, 12 and 13.
I'm answering 12 and 13. My name is Cruz. And 12 is, someone who is paralyzed is really like what? My group, we were back over in the corner. We had said, like an infant stuck. Someone who is paralyzed is someone, I guess, yeah, they're stuck. They can't move. And so I guess to like sin, you know, you're stuck, headed to death, and being paralyzed, that is how you are. That's where you're headed. And 13, do you see something symbolic of what Christ does for sinners? The notes I gathered was, it gives us life. He helps us when we can't help ourselves, and we're in sin debt, and he pays our fines, saves us from bondage of the sin.
Could you do 14 A and B? Yeah.
Jim gave us a really good story about gold. I got a quick little story. I'm sure some of the older Christians here knew Hal Lindsey. He wrote a lot of books about prophecy back in the 70s and 80s. He had a little story that I just want to say real quick. Growing up as a boy in the Dallas area, two other young boys with him, they were chewing gum, and an older woman saw them chewing gum, and she was kind of a legalistic person, I guess. She takes him to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I think you ought to rebuke these boys. They're chewing gum in the sanctuary." And the pastor turns to the woman and says, "Madam, the sanctuaries are chewing the gum." Anyway, 14, yes and no. Keep it simple. That's one of the things for me was when I was ever talking with people, I had to make sure that I didn't go over their heads with too much meat. As Paul said, you desire the milk of the word when you're a baby, but when you're an older Christian, you desire the meat of the word. But, you know, when I would talk with people, I would try to make sure, don't try to feed them meat, as I shared with my group. They'll puke all over you because they're not ready for meat. So keep it simple. Stay on the milk of the word, because if they're not saved and they don't know the Bible at all, it just goes right over their head. So for me, I've always had to keep it simple. Share how we work, how it works in our own lives. And Kevin was the one sharing that, and Mike, that in their own life, Mike particularly brought that up, that the gospel in his own life, how it affected him, always seemed to be the most effective with people. And I find that that is true. I've tried to share that with others. Show, of course, love. The greatest of these is love. When you share the gospel, without love, we're nothing.
Thank you. Okay. Let's see. So 15 and 16. Okay.
All right. Hi, guys. My name's Jake. I work with this lovely group back there. Number 15, list some practical ways you can show that you care for sinners. I think my biggest thing with that would be, regardless of someone else's path or group or culture, we should strive not to judge them for that. We should get to know them, become their friend, learn their story, share our story, and through our actions of showing compassion and grace towards them, I think that's ways that we can care for them. Leading into number 16, how can you work with others in bringing people to Christ? I think Maria had a great example, which is basically, you can work with people directly that you know, It may be that you are just a step in the process. So you may be one person who is planting the seed in someone, and someone else completely unrelated to you would be the one watering that seed and cultivating it. So just with everybody else, whether you know them or not know them, I think you can work to bring people to Christ.
Yeah, thank you. Go ahead, and you can just pick any two.
Any two?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right, my name is Doug, and our group was in the center in the back there, and we had a good discussion. So let's look back at question number 14. Do you have faith to bring someone spiritually paralyzed to Christ? Well, yes, and I think all of us have that desire within our heart. First thing you need to do is to pray for opportunities. Actually, ask the Lord for opportunities to share the Lord with somebody else. There was a brother that I met here in church, and he said that's what he does every single day. He'll pray that God will open the door for somebody to share the gospel to. He said it never fails. It happens every single time, and that's been a challenge to myself. What we need to do also is just simply be a friend to the lost. Get to know them. Listen really carefully, and try to find some common interests with them is really important. And then as far as our own personal thing, we need to act in faith instead of acting in fear. Fear is from the devil, from the God of this world, but faith comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what kind of obstacles can we run into concerning our sharing the gospel? Sometimes people are simply hurt by the church. They'll go to churches or they'll come in contact with people that say they're believers, but their actions don't meet up with it, and they get hurt because of it. Sometimes it's just simple stubbornness on their part. They don't want to give up their sin. They want to keep walking in the world and the pleasures that the world has to offer. And sometimes it's just simple pride. You know, pride comes before a fall, and so that keeps them from that. Question number 16 is work with others to bring people to Christ. How can we do that? We can pray with them. We can have partners, and we can pray for people that are lost, that God will prepare their hearts for what we call divine opportunities that God can open up. And then secondly, I want to challenge you, if you haven't done it yet, you need to join the Calvary evangelism team and learn and be trained on how to share the gospel. When you do it, you'll be blessed. I've been blessed. Thank you.
You can choose any two. Any two.
Any two?
Yeah.
I'm doing number three.
So we were just told we could do any two questions, and I said, well, I'm not doing number three. So, you know what? Let me look at number 11.
Tell them who you are, Don.
I'm Don Robinson, guys, and we had a high-performing group here, so. No. look at question number 11. I think there's a lot of application for us out of question 11. And what are the parallels between sin and paralysis? And we talked about in our group about how sin paralyzes us, sin immobilizes us, and it does this not only just physically, but it also does it spiritually as well. And so, a lot of times, you talk about when you're physically paralyzed, it's hard to breathe, you can't move your limbs, obviously, you can't do anything, yet on a spiritual component, it's that same thing. You have that darkness. You know, people talk about, in depression, and they talk about how they're in such a dark cloud, they can't catch their breath, and all those kind of things. So I think there's a lot of similarities in there that we just can't function. You don't function well. And so without Christ, we obviously can't be released from that. And so we talked a lot about that, and we saw a lot of parallels between those two. And then question number 12, this one was kind of, tagged along with that too, but someone who is paralyzed is really like what? And so we just kind of gave answers here that, one word answers. You're dependent. You're a prisoner. You're controlled. You could be an unbeliever. You could be a lost sinner. And so all those things is like really someone who's paralyzed, you know, physically, but on the spiritual component, when you're paralyzed like that, you're all those words that we have. So thank you.
Yeah, choose any two. Yeah.
My name is Mark, and we had a great group right back here. This was the sanctified group right back over there.
Oh, sorry. Sorry, Greg.
So I'd like to look at number 13. Do you see anything symbolic of what Christ does for sinners? You know, when Jesus came on this scene, of course, he already knew what was going to happen. He already knew the opportunity that he was going to take during that season. And he did some very specific things that relate to how Christ works with all of us. He came into there to preach, began revealing who he is, revealing that the kingdom is coming, revealing that he has the authority on heaven and earth to do all the things that he desires to do. And so he came to preach, but then he came to relieve suffering. He came to because he cares. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, the creator of the universe, came down here and saw the brokenness of his creation and how that must grieve his heart. And so he was delighted to correct the effects of the fall and for sin. He also wanted to show the results of faith. These men believed that Jesus can do it. It was their faith that brought the paralytic to Jesus. He wanted to show them that their faith is worth something, that their faith accomplishes something. He also wanted to show forgiveness. And what a remarkable thing this is, that Jesus perceived the thoughts of the paralytic just like he perceived the thoughts of the scribes. He knew this man needed something. I think he perceived his guilt. He recognized his need for forgiveness. And so Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then he refuted the unbelievers. Think of all the things that he did during this span. He refuted those that were working against him. And finally, the ultimate goal was to glorify Jesus Christ. And verse 12 says, and they all glorified him for what he did. And so I love to watch the work of Jesus. The group did a beautiful job in working through these questions. And so Jesus is Lord and he is King and he has all authority in heaven and in earth.
Okay. Just any two. Pick any two.
Well, we had some pretty spirited conversations. There's a lot of takeaways to this. Obviously, all these thoughts that these gentlemen have brought forth and young lady, all very cogent. They're very applicable to everything we do. There's a couple of things that kind of struck me. I don't know, I kind of tend to think outside the box. But the audience that Jesus had before him obviously were common people, sinners. Some of them were believers. My guess is probably the most of them weren't yet. The obvious takeaway is the four gentlemen that helped this person were obviously believers. They had faith that Jesus could, in fact, help this young man. We don't know if this was a friend, if they happened to stumble on him trying to get to this meeting and just decided out of compassion to help him. But I think one of the things that are overlooked are the scribes that were in attendance. And yes, they were questioning, but they weren't questioning vocally. They were questioning in their heart. And I had to keep in context that these were Jews. And up until that time, the Jews did not believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. They questioned this constantly. These gentlemen, I tend to believe, took this message to heart. Again, we don't know that. Whoops, that was yours. We don't know
Thank you.
That they said anything vocally. It doesn't say they did. But I'm just wondering if through their encounter with Jesus, what they witnessed, what they thought going in, the questions that they had, and obviously they had an answer when they left this meeting. And I've got to believe that they took this message back to the Sadducees and Pharisees, and this was used as a teaching moment for the rest of the Jews. Thank you.
Thank you. Just any two, you can pick it
to you. Yeah, my name's Hank, and grew up right here in front. Question 10, one we had a lot of discussion over. It's kind of like which perspective we're looking at it, and that Jesus, when he had the discernment in his heart, he heard what was on the religious people's minds. He turned to them and asked them, which is easier? To ask for forgiveness, to forgive somebody their sins, or tell them to get up and walk. Well, in those days, they were still looking at things as we see it from the Old Testament and the law, not through Jesus. And that it was much harder for somebody to have sins forgiven by something they couldn't see. And turn to the holy people, and he turned to the paralytic and told him, get up and walk. And he did that. It's something physically you can see. So it's easier to tell somebody to get up and walk and see somebody walk as opposed to having somebody forgive your sins that they can't see. And then 11, what are the parallels between sin and paralysis? I can try to equate this. So we go out in our evangelism class and we go out and talk to people. And a story that we talk to them about when they talk about their faith is if somebody's walking along the edge of a river and they fall in. Raging water flowing really fast, and they see a log, they grab a hold of that log to hold on. Well, that log is all the sinful things and everything that they hold on to in their life. And now, as you can hear, water rushing. You can tell there's a waterfall coming. And everybody's saying, you're going to die if you go over there. And we tell them there's somebody standing out there that reaches out his hand that can save your life. But you have to have the faith to let go of that log and grab that hand. So a lot of people, that's the paralysis. We want to hold on to that log. We don't want to let go. So we have to break the paralysis, reach out, and take Jesus' hand.
Yeah, any two. Thank you.
My name is Armando. I was part of an amazing group here, and I'm definitely not going to be able to cover perfectly what we talked about, but a lot of great things were said. Couple of questions I'm looking to look at is 7 and 10. 10's kind of popular, but I'll try to see if we can add something to it. Number 7 is, why did Jesus say, my son, your sins are forgiven? Is that not the wrong issue? And I think one of the fun parts of our conversation was just that idea of, like, Jesus always knows what the issue is. And so in that moment, everyone in the room thinks they know what it is. The guy can't walk. That's the problem. But Jesus understood much more. He understood that the hard things was he didn't have a right relationship with God. And so it's always really fun to see like how God and how Jesus can kind of approach a situation where we think and the observers think they have a right idea of it, of what it is, what is the issue. But Jesus was able to get to the heart of the problem. And that was, it's much more important for someone to be healed spiritually than physically. So that was something that we had a pretty fun conversation on. 10, we really kind of thought of that one as like observable. Like it's easy even for me myself to sit there and look at someone and say, your sins are forgiven. And my God, I don't want to ever say something to that effect because I know I don't have the right to say something like that. But can you disprove it? But for someone to say, walk, because you're healed, in that moment, everyone can observe if I have the power to do so or not. And so Jesus used this as a way to show who he was He's like, okay, I have the authority to forgive sins, which is by far a greater deal. But so that you know this, I love how it's in the Word, so that you know it, I'm going to tell him, get up and walk. And he's going to get up and walk. And only God was able to do such things. And so for us, we had a really good conversation just about what is it? What is it for Jesus to choose to say it that way? Like, right, you know, he said it. He starts with, you're forgiven, right? And then it's like, then they go and he knows what's in their mind. And he says, okay, just so that you know, just so that you know that I have the authority to do such a thing, I can also tell someone to walk. And so we were just, it was a fun conversation. Everyone really added a lot. I wish I could say more, but they did really good. It was great. Thank you.
Any two.
Bill and I had a wonderful group just in front of the technician booth back there. Very good group. We had a lot of good discussion about this. Questions that I think are probably most unusual compared to others are number 7 A and B. Why does Jesus say, my son, your sins are forgiven? Forgiveness is the focus here. Salvation, faith, and healing. It declares God's deity, and it also helps. But forgiveness is the issue. And second, is that not the wrong issue? And we say, no, sin is always the relevant issue. It's the problem that brought problems into this world. That's the main issue, and that's what Christ addressed first. The next one is 14. That was, do you have the faith to bring someone spiritually paralyzed to Christ, the specific ways you would do it? Okay. We said, first of all, we would listen and explain both logically and emotionally why we believe that this is the right path. Some people will be reached by one type of argument, as you mentioned, and the other people by the other argument, looking for signs. It's kind of like an Eastern-Western thing, as you described. So you have to, not knowing who you're talking to, you really have to touch both. You have to love people. You have to really have concern and compassion, just as Christ did. That's what we're called on to do. We're called to be little Christians. Christians are little Christs. And the last thing is to live faithful. To live faithful to the Word, to demonstrate the importance and the respect that we have for the Word of God, and to try to, as much as possible, be honest about our shortcomings, but also to be honest about our victories through Christ.
Yeah, any two.
Sure?
Yeah.
Hello, everybody. My name is Jimmy. I represent the group that's right here in the front. And please forgive me. I haven't been behind a pulpit in some time, so nervous and excited. I'm going to ask my group, what questions do you want me to answer for the entire group? Do you guys have a question you would like me to answer? Okay. I will try to read your answers. I'm trying to do everybody justice up here. So I mean no disrespect.
Said seven. So,
yes.
Seven?
Seven. Oh, yeah. Okay. So how many of you guys who came up here and spoke actually spoke on question number 7? Can I just see how many? 1, 2. No, I know there were more than 2. Okay. All right. The reason why I asked is because when I was listening, I thought I heard it more than a few times. So why did Jesus say, my son, your sins are forgiven. In our group, we had different interpretations. And somebody was like, hey, in my version, it just says the word son. And of course, I'm in the King James right now, so mine says mine. Some other translations say my son, and some just say the word son. Jesus is specifically speaking to somebody that belongs to him. My son. And for you mothers and fathers out there, you know what it means when you say my son. I'm reminded of the prodigal son that came home, right? His dad was so happy and so proud. If I go long, you're going to have to stop me. It wasn't so much that this man needed to be healed. And he was healed eventually, as you get down in verse 11, I think it is. But what happens here is something that is going to affect this man for eternity. And that is what we all need, right? I don't care what happens to me necessarily physically, although I do, because, you know, nobody wants us anything bad to happen to us. But when Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Wow. I just got back the dad that I lost. I just got back everything that I thought I had given up. And now I am in right relationship again with my God. And what a blessing that is to have. And to me and to my group, I believe, that is why he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. What sin could he have possibly committed? We don't know. Obviously, it more likely is not physical in a sense. But think how angry, how frustrated. You can't do anything. As a gentleman previously pointed out, this man is stuck. Your whole life, somebody has to help you do everything. Possibly even feed you, bathe you, clothe you, get you from A to B. You feel like you are nothing but a burden on everybody else. And why, God? Why would you allow this to happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? So God goes the extra measure and not only forgives him, but then, because others seek a sign, get up and walk. Because I have, not only will I forgive you, but I will bless you. And in that, man, the eternal, I won't say the word rejoice, I can't find the right word, but the forgiveness is everything. And now this man has the ability to go out and tell everybody what happened to him and share his testimony. Whose faith was Jesus talking about at this moment? Everybody says it's the four men. That's kind of obvious. That's what it seems like. What about the faith of the man who's laying there? What type of faith did he have that's told him, hey guys, I need to get to Jesus. I don't care how I get there. I don't care what means you need to take. Do it. Please, I need it. And these four men, because they love this guy so much, go to the point where they drag him up on a roof and drop him through a roof. How many people have friends that they could call in that time of need and your friend will be there? You want to know where your true friends are. There they are. The guys who are there doing everything and anything for you because they love you, and more likely they love God. I believe they probably heard the story before we're saved. I'm not sure. It's very difficult not to eisegete. You're supposed to exegete. Is that not seven, right? 7-8? Did I read part of the wrong question, did I? Is that not the wrong issue? No. Like I told you, the issue is all about forgiveness. And it's about what this man needs and what he wants. And he desired it so bad and wanted it so desperately that he did whatever means he could to get there. Another question, or did I take too long?
Is that two questions?
I've got 10 minutes.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Do you have a... did you guys have another question? Did I talk too much? Say too... Okay. I'm going to go with question number... I'm going to do question... I'll do a simple one. Sorry. We're going to do 14. Nobody in our group got to 14? I could do 14 on my own. It'll be quick and easy. Do you have faith to bring someone spiritually paralyzed to Christ? List the specific ways you would do it. Okay, for me, myself, and I, yes, I absolutely do have the faith. I believe in... I believe very heavily in evangelism. I'm not an evangelizer. I'm not. It's not my gift. But I have done it, and I have learned that... I don't care if I have to scare you into heaven by scaring the hell out of you, or if I have to love you into heaven or demonstrate grace towards you. I will go through whatever means necessary to demonstrate God's love to you the best way that I know how. Because that's exactly, as Jim had mentioned early, how Christ loved the church. He loved the church to the point that he gave his own life. Sacrificial love. Specific ways I would do it. I can be gentle as a lamb, quiet, calm, cool. Or I can be a real hard and just basically tell you, listen, you're going to hell. Whatever I believe God will use me to do to drive you towards Christ, I will do. Because I love my God enough because he saved me that I will do whatever I can so that he can save you. Sorry for preaching.
Good. No, good. Very good. I'm so blessed. You know, I've been doing this for a long time, since 1987. And I'm very blessed with this group. Of course, I normally do it with Asians. And they think a little different, and there's very few Calvary chapels in Asia. We work with Baptist, we're interdenominational, we work with Baptist, Christian Missionary Alliance, Four Square Assemblies, Independent Churches, Presbyterians, and some Methodists, Anglican, and even some few Catholics have attended, and we're happy to teach them the Word. But this is really a blessing. You know, I've heard some things I've never heard before. And I think that's wonderful. And it's inspiring for me because you're my people. And so, it's not only your Calvary Chapel, you're Americans. And I love Asia. I love Asian people. But it's always nice to come and hear, you know, Americans, Calvary people share their answers. So, you guys did great. Now, I'd like to say this right off the bat. You don't have to agree with, obviously, everything I say. And I, you know, if you think differently, that's fine. And you might see something that I don't. I might see something, the vice versa, whatever. And so, and that's what's wonderful about the body of Christ. But let me go ahead. I'll go through these questions. I'm trying to see the test. So we're going to have a break after a while. Let's look at these questions together. I'll go over them. Now, again, what we're looking at is the facts, not assumptions. And so you want to kind of, when you go through, especially because, boy, some of you folks really have read the Bible and you know lots of Scripture, but when it comes to the inductive method, you're looking just for the facts and not so much the assumptions. You could share an assumption. I assume this or that. But the main thing is you're looking just for the facts. And what does it say? And what doesn't it say? That's another question. What's left out? You know, so you develop the questions, and the more questions you develop, the more you're going to understand. And I just from our time together today, I've written down some stuff, as I told you, I've never heard before. So good stuff. So question number one, who are the people mentioned in the story? So as we go through Mark 2, 1 through 12, and you got it, it's just Jesus, the paralytic, the four men, the crowd, and the scribes. Now, we've had some Asians will say, well, the owner of the house. You know, that's the other thinking. You know? Or they'll say, oh, the disciples. But now we have to ask the question, does it mention the owner of the house? No. Does it mention the disciples? No. And so those would be assumptions. They might even be fair assumptions, but we don't want to teach our assumptions. We just want to teach what it says. I mean, we can have some ideas, and we can say it. I sometimes will say it when I'm teaching. I think it might be this, but that's just my thoughts. So, but in this class, we're looking for facts. In the story, where is Jesus at the time? Obviously, we say Israel, Capernaum, in house. And some translations say in his house and so forth. I guess you could say that, but I just say in a house, it seems to say. What happened? Relate the story in your own words. What we're wanting here is basically your rendition of this narrative. Put in your own words what happened. You know, you just put it in your own words, and you're telling the story of the scripture. And it's just, you're not adding or subtracting. Have you ever heard somebody teach or preach? I'm sure not here, but somewhere else. And they say John. And you look at the text, you go, I don't, where's John? John's not even in here. He just said John, but, you know, it's not in, that's, I don't, is he a mystery guest or what? So sometimes people will just, you know, they'll be preaching. Calvary's really good. We just kind of stick with the facts. But there are some guys that'll just go on and, my goodness, where'd they get all that stuff? It's not in the text. And so you just want to make sure you got the facts and no more. So I always think of the old detective. Was it Friday? What was his name? You guys are now dating your age. You know, just the facts, ma'am. Nothing but the facts. You know, so the whole idea is just, you know, give me the facts. And so, what are some of the physical problems of the paralytic? He's paralyzed. We have to see that he can't move. He can't talk. He's paralyzed. And so, quite a sad picture, as some of you really, it was nice how you opened that up. It would be horrible. My wife, she lost her eyesight 25 years ago, so she's at macular degeneration. She can't see. You know, how much can you see? Well, she's 2300, so she can see very little, peripheral, so can't drive. She still thinks I'm looking good because she can't see me. But, you know, she paints with a magnifying glass, and here's the canvas and impressionistic art, and she's done it beautiful. She's made a lot of money. She gave a bunch of it to me. So keep painting, honey. And but, you know, these are things. So what do you do? He's paralyzed. It's really a bummer, to say the least. As someone said, feeding, dressing, clothing, God, my goodness. How difficult would it be for him to get to Jesus? It'd be impossible. On his own, how could he come? He can't. He's paralyzed. So he's totally limited. What kind of men were these four? Okay, this is such a good question. What kind of men were these four? Okay. What can we say? They were loving, they were men of compassion, men of determination, men of dedication. I mean, you just go on. Were they friends? We don't know. What they did was friendly, but it doesn't say they were his friends. So we can say they did a friendly deed. They were men of great determination. I mean, to take this man up on a roof, it would not be easy. And then, you know, digging the hole, I'm sure they're, you know, thinking about, you're going to have to fix it when we're done. You know, these are all assumptions. But I'm just trying to paint the picture that there were men of dedication and men of love, men of faith. And they really believed that Jesus could heal him. And why were they so persistent? Because I just answered, they believed that Jesus could heal him. If they could just get this man, the crowd, there's no way they could go through the door, no way they could, if they could just get him in front of Jesus, he would heal him. That was their faith. And so they were determined. And I love this example. You know, they didn't want to give up. And they weren't going to say, come back later. No, they were persistent because they believed. Now, the next question is really good. Whose faith was Jesus talking about at this moment? Now, this is where we have to be aware of our theology can move in the way we see things, you see? And you want to kind of put your theology and your knowledge of the Bible, you just kind of put it in the back seat. You don't want to get rid of it, but you want to just read the text and work with the text and see what it says, the grammar. So here's what the grammar leads us right here. Look in verse 3. They said, okay. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Who are the they? Four men. They came bringing him to Jesus, paralytic. Being unable to get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof. Who's the they? The four men. And when they had dug the opening, the four men, and let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying, Jesus, seeing their faith, the faith of the four men, they demonstrated their faith. Their faith had works, as Hebrews said. You know, they demonstrate, we believe. You know, we brought him here, we dug this hole, and Jesus saw. Now, this is the question. This is where theology gets in. And some people say, well, don't you have to have faith to get healed? You see, that's a theology. Some people believe, well, and then they might even expand that and say, you know, you have to have real faith in Jesus, strong faith to be healed. But if we look, and this is called the analogy of faith scripture, I look at Luke 7:11. I love this this verse, and some of you know it. This is Jesus and the woman, the widow of Nan. He came into the village, and what a sight. 7:11. Soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nan, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. So here's Jesus and the disciples and a large crowd, and they're walking along, and they approach the gate of the city, and a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Now, can you imagine your husband dies, and you only have one child, and that child dies? You know, that's horrible, especially back then for a woman. You know, her husband's gone, now her only child, a son, died. And so it's just a sad picture. What happened? So when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And what a beautiful story. And now I have to ask the question, did the dead man have faith? No. Did the mother have faith? No, she didn't even do nothing. She's walking, weeping. No mention of faith. So what we see, I'm getting my lunch, it keeps coming up. It's actually quite good, but it's a little unsociable, you know. That was a delicious meal. Anyways, you know, sometimes you get that taste. Anyways, I kind of just say stuff. I probably probably shouldn't. I need more of a filter, don't I, sweetheart? Where's my wife? Yes. Thank you. I know. Thanks. She's always helping me. I have my own personal prophet. And I just thank the Lord for my wife. I met my wife evangelizing, and she was a young Christian. And She was one of the most dedicated young sisters I knew in that Laguna Beach. It was at the time a very wicked community in Orange County. All kinds of evil things. But she was dedicated, loved the Lord. She walked 2 miles to go to Bible study. And imagine that. And she led her foster mother and foster sisters to the Lord. And so I got quite a deal. And it's always good to say nice things like that. But it's all true. So anyways, here we are. And Jesus does, he heals people differently. And it's kind of like he goes through the Bible and he does things differently. Because he's God. You know, one, he spit and put the mud, and he did different things different ways because that's what he did. And so we just have to draw from that, you know, he heals, and some people just sheer compassion. And so that's what I believe. So why did Jesus say, "My son, your sins are forgiven"? And the second part is that not the wrong issue? And I think you, most of you got it. I mean, I think it's obvious. The greatest need that man has is the forgiveness of sin. You know, Jesus said, it's better to lose an arm, an eye, a leg, and go into heaven than to be a healthy body and go into hell. You know, I mean, that is so contrary to our society today that's so obsessed with health. I mean, I of course I want to be, who wants to be sick? I don't want to be sick. You know, it just bombards. I feel sorry mainly for the women. Just bombarded day after day in advertisement, lose weight, this and that. That's my goodness. And it's focusing on the physical. But we're going to die. As my father-in-law said, I don't think any of us are going to get out of this alive. And the reality is, that's it. So the important thing, the most important thing is to be forgiven. And that's why he said, "Hey, my son, your sins are forgiven." The greatest need that man has. Is this not the wrong issue? Now, here's another theology that can get in, you know, from our own mind. And some would say, well, to be healed, you have to be forgiven. Some really people teach that and believe that. Or they'll believe that, well, you're sick or this thing happened to you because of sin in your life. And, of course, they can point to 1 Corinthians about communion. Some are sick because they don't consider the Lord's table and so forth. But we have all these different doctrines. And so we just want to say, okay, what does the Bible say in this situation? And how are we to understand it with the body of Scripture or the analogy we call the analogy of Scripture? What I think, when I think of that, I think of what Jesus was asked in John 9, if you want to turn there, John 9, 1. Very interesting. Because this kind of thinking has been around a long time. So John 9, 1, as he passed by Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. This person was born blind. And his disciples asked him, said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" So they believed it back then. I mean, the disciples in that time, the Jews, They must have had some thinking that, well, you know, something horrible like this, you know, blindness since birth, it must be the sins of his parents or his sins that he would commit, and God, you know, gave him blindness. And I hear people, Christians, say this sometimes. What did Jesus say? Jesus answered, "It was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And he healed him. So he's not blind because of his parents or some sin. This is for the glory of God. If you want to go back, yeah, of course. Obviously, Adam and Eve messed it up for all of us. You know, sure, they're the ones. Blame them. I will. But that's why we have a Savior. That's why we have Jesus as a Redeemer. And so that's it. Kind of how I like it. Simple. What were the scribes questioning about the statement of Jesus? And how were they questioning him? They were questioning him in their hearts. They didn't verbalize it. But as it was, as you said, you guys have great answers. They had no idea. To them, only God could forgive. And so for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven," is almost blasphemy. How could anybody, even a prophet, declare forgiveness? And so they were, you know, this is, wow. But we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. And so we believe in the Trinity. We believe the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, you ever try to explain that to somebody? What do you mean? You like in Asia, you believe in three gods? So, oh, no, we believe in one God. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That sounds like three. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or like in Mormons, you know, they believe in three exalted men in heaven. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Three exalted men. Well, we do know what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls the Father God. The Bible calls Jesus God. And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit God. When Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, you haven't lied to men, but you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And so you can't lie to electricity. So the Holy Spirit's a person. And it's some goofy teaching, and I don't mean to pick on the charismatics or the Pentecostals. I speak in tongues, I guess I can tell you. Is that okay? I speak in tongues every day. And it's the least of all the gifts. But I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. In our church, we pray for healing when I pastored in Mishville. And people got healed. And we'd say, hey, believe, have faith. Come on up. We're going to lay hands on the elders. We had the elders up front laying hands on people. Some people were healed. Some people were not. And some people died. But our part was to pray and believe. And the other stuff, I don't always understand. You know? I don't understand a whole bunch of stuff. I don't understand how rotten people that do rotten things can live so long. You know, there's a few right now. They're, my goodness, they're old as can be. And there's, you know, I won't name any names, but I mean, there's some of them. but you know what? So I'm God. God's in control. There's only three in the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and me. So he's not asking me. He didn't. I mean, are you kidding? I really mess it up. But it makes it clear the Father's called God, and the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit's called God. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, John 8, and they said, he said, Abraham, he says, you're not even 50. And you said you've seen Abraham? How can you say that? And Jesus said, before Abraham even sprang into existence, I am. Now, in the culture of that day, that was a divine name for God. And we know that because they understood. They immediately took stones to kill him for blasphemy because he used the divine name for God, I am. There's no beginning, no ending. This is the eternal name for God. And that's Jesus. And so that's what we believe. And so now, can I understand that? No, with my brain, are you kidding? There's a whole bunch of things I can't understand. I can't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. I'm sure some scientists could tell me, but I still enjoy ice cream. Can't quite understand it. I mean, I kind of look like an ice, you know, ice water. You got ice, and you got a liquid, you got the solid, and you got evaporation. And we try to explain it and so forth, but I just believe it. The Bible says it, and I believe it. And God is spirit, it tells us, and so this is it. So they questioned because they didn't believe he was who he is. When did Jesus begin to answer their questions? Immediately. I love this verse, this question 10. This is really a lot of fun. Read, but you have to read verses 9 and 10. So you go back and look at 9 and 10, and what does it actually say? So, and this is where you have to look at the pronouns. And so, he's aware that they're judging him for saying, my son, your sins are forgiven. Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Why? Now, here's the key to understanding this. Which is easier to say? Underline to say. Not to do, but to say. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Now, who is he talking to? Scribes, thank you. He's not talking to the disciples. He's not talking to you or me. If he were talking to me, you or me, we'd say, well, Lord, you can do anything. No, no, he's talking to some skeptics that don't believe who he is. So those are the questions. Who you say, well, who is he talking to? Oh, scribes. Are they believers? No, they're skeptics. They don't believe in him. And so what is he, which is easier to say? Well, it's easy to say, You're to say, I'm not saying do, but just to say, it's easy to say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. I mean, you know, they do that, you know, in some Catholic churches, bless you and your sins are forgiven. And you know what I'm saying? You can say, anybody can say that. Does that mean your sins are forgiven? No, but anybody can say, it's an easy thing to say, right? It's not, he didn't say do, but say, but to say rise up and walk, that's a miracle. If we had someone from town here that everyone knew was paralyzed, we go to the hospital and get someone that's just on a breathing machine. Everyone knows that person's paralyzed. Bring them here and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What's everybody going to do? They're going to watch. They're going to look. Are you kidding? Of course. And that's not easy to say. Why? Because that takes a miracle. It takes some faith. God's going to do it. And so that's what Jesus, he's talking to the skeptics. And which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And they're saying, well, you know, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And he did. Oh, they all praise the Lord. Wonderful. Beautiful story. Now, look at these questions too. The first segment are observation type questions. The questions in the middle are interpretation types of questions, and the questions at the very bottom are application type. Now, I have a second part to the seminar where we go into a little more depth on that, where you make up the questions. We teach you how to do that a little better, and then we talk about parables and prophecy because they're kind of special. And so how do you understand parables? How do you understand prophecy? And, you know, with an inductive method, that's another workshop. But in general, this is it. So what are some of the parallels between sin and being paralyzed? And I love your answers. There's no life. There's no movement. You know, what a sad picture. And, you know, sad. So without Christ, it's horrible. I just think when people don't know the Lord, how sad it is. And we hope it moves us to want to evangelize. Someone who's paralyzed is really like what? Well, they're like a dead man. There's no life. There's no movement. There's no, you can't do basic things. It's sad. And so do you see anything symbolic of what Christ does for sinners? Yes. And you gave good answers. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we become new creations in Christ. And do you see a picture? Here's four men digging a hole and putting down that man. It's almost like a picture of burying a dead person. You know, you dig the hole, and then the pallbearers, they put down the casket. And it's like a little picture of these guys taking this man, digging the hole, letting him down. And Jesus speaks to him, and he rises and new life. And so, really beautiful picture. Now, do you have faith to bring someone spiritually paralyzed to Christ? And yes, of course we do. List specific ways you would do this. And I liked some of your answers. Were awesome. Really nice. You can always share your personal testimony. And we teach evangelism. And one of the methods we teach is, you know, how to share your personal testimony, how you became a Christian. You see, it's not confrontive at all. You can share the gospel with somebody, and all of a sudden they might start, you know, backing off, and they don't want to hear it. Or maybe, you know, they're afraid, or maybe they've been hurt, or maybe their sin in their life is just too much. And then you can just go, hey, well, let me tell you what God did for me. And that's non-threatening. You give your personal testimony, how you became a Christian, you know. And we teach the before Christ, receiving Christ, after Christ. It's a real simple, wonderful way. So you can share your testimony. It's non-threatening. And people love stories. They really want to know, why did you become a Christian? And I got relatives they want to know. They're pagans. And they'd ask me, oh, why did you become a Christian? You know, and I'm happy to tell them. We'd do it in a grocery line. We'd be standing there waiting, and, you know, it's all just play acting, but we're sharing our testimony. So my friend would turn to me, you know, he knows, say, so tell me, why did you become a Christian? And I just turn up the volume. I say, well, let me tell you. And, you know, and pretty soon people are listening. I want to tell you, that really works. We gave some tracts out. This is back in 1970 in Laguna Beach. And these guys are very open, and I wrote down a little red Bible. Remember those little red Bibles? I wrote down the address of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I said, you come. It's, you know, midweek. I wrote the day and gave it to them. About a month later, and I think by then it might have been in the tent. Anyways, this young lady came running up, and she just gave me this biggest hug, and she was so happy. And she said, do you remember me? And honestly, I didn't. I'm saying, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. She says, do you remember when you were in Laguna Beach at Taco Bell and you were talking to those three men and you gave them that little red Bible with the address? She said, I was listening the whole time you talked to them. And when you left, I said, excuse me, can I please write down that address? And I came here and I received Jesus. Isn't that nice, eh? You never know. And so people are so hungry out there. Some of them are intimidated or afraid. And so you share your testimony, share the word of God, and people will get saved. Friendship evangelism, we teach that also, being friendly. You know, sinners, you have to be friendly to them. We always have to pray, God, help me love sinners. You know, sometimes we only love the saints. And then we don't always love all of them either, right? I'm sorry, did I offend somebody? I have to pray. Every time we go to Indonesia, I say, Lord, help me love Muslims. Because some of them are pretty bad to the Christians. Same in India. And same in other places we go, in the communist countries. In Vietnam, they've done horrible things. The Burmese. And they're back in control. They have tortured, horrible. The Kayin, the Karen people, and the other tribal people. We've worked in Burma. We worked on the border. They came in. They threw the president in jail for nothing. Just threw in prison. They keep giving her a bigger thing. And threw the whole cabinet. A couple of years now, and it's just horrific what's going on. So I had to pray. God, help me to love sinners. What did Jesus say when they crucified him? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the example. See, we can't. You know, I don't. You know, I'm an old geezer. So, for me, gays. You know, it was just illegal when I was young. It was illegal. They'd take them to jail, and so I had that old mentality, as an old person. You know, just despising. And then the Lord showed me. Look, you have to love the sinner and hate the sin. You know, you can't. That's what you have to do. And so I was a hippie. I was horrible. I mean, I had combed my hair for a couple of years. I had this dreadlocks, you know. We called it natural back then. And Chuck Smith, he just let us come in barefoot. And we smelled bad. But we had, you know, we wanted to know Jesus, and he accepted us. And that's what we need to show love to sinners. If you don't love them, they're not going to get saved. They're not going to get saved if we just look at them and judge them. How can they come to the Lord? You know, and so we're not condoning their behavior, but we need to love sinners. Same with Muslims. If we don't love them, if we see somebody in a hijab or any kind of Muslim thing, and we don't love them, you know, we think of 9/11 and everything. Is, oh, what are they doing here in this country? Get them, get out of here. They're never going to come to the Lord. We have to love them. That's what Jesus did. See, he even said, love your enemies. How's that? You know? So that's what we need. So now, list obstacles that you experience in bringing people to Christ. Well, that's already been stated, but a lot of times we just have fear. That's a real, that'll stop us, right? Maybe they'll reject us. Maybe they'll ask us a question we don't know, or, you know, I don't want to have them cuss me out or something like that. So we have all these fears. And sometimes they're not even well-founded, but, you know, we do evangelism. We teach evangelism. We go house to house. And it seems like maybe one person might be really against us, but there's five or six houses that are very open. And we did that. Our church did that in Mission Viejo. We went house to house every Saturday. And before that, we went on the streets evangelizing. And you get somebody that's a sourpuss or somebody that doesn't want to hear, okay, God bless you, bye. And there's a bunch of other people that are very open. You just never mind them. Pray for them. You know, go to the next people. And where we're staying, a little RV park, We got this real small RV camper. When we go to the bathroom, I have to go, excuse me, honey, like this, you know. I love my wife so much, but it's been a month and a half being in that little thing. It's like, okay, come on, put it up. it's a real close fellowship. I mean, it's woo, wow. I'm punchy as can be, and I probably need to take a break before I say something really stupid. List obstacles, fear, people are afraid. I've had pastors tell me I can speak to thousands, but just to speak to one is really hard, you know. And the first time I went house to house, that was back in 72, with my senior pastor, I was youth pastor, and we had the training, Campus Crusade, and I'll never forget coming up to the first door, you know, one prays and one shares, and he gave it to me to share, and I say, oh, no, why don't you, and I'll pray. We're passing it back and forth. Finally, I said, you're the senior pastor. Go ahead, you know, I'll just pray. So this person was so open, and he shared, and it was so much joy, and planted a seed, and then the next house, I said, okay, it's my turn. He said, no, you can keep praying. No, it's my turn. Give me that. But that's normal to have that kind of fear, because that's... It's really something. You're talking about eternal salvation, somebody's soul, and they're lost in sin. And so we just have to get over that. It's like David with Goliath. You know, we come against that giant in the name of the Lord. I'm going. Lord, I'm going to be. We see this in Asia where it's legal. In the Philippines, these pastors, they get all afraid to go because a lot of them are poor and they're going to rich people's houses and they feel insecure and they pray and they go out. And once they start opening their mouths to share the gospel, they feel like giants. I mean, they feel, you know, the power of God. That's when the Holy Spirit comes, you see, when you start to share. And what's the Holy Spirit given for? What's it say in Acts 1:8? So that you may be a witness. So that's when we feel the power. In the church, of course, we feel the Holy Spirit's presence. But he gives us power to be a witness. Not in the church, but in the world. And so that's when we experience. So anyways. List obstacles. How would we overcome them? I think overcoming them is in our weakness, his strength is made known. So if you say, you know, I'm a timid person, that's okay. Now, I don't do good in public speaking, that's wonderful. Why? Because now you have an opportunity to trust the Lord. You might say, no, I can't really do that. I'm not made for that. Well, God will help you, and he'll give you the strength, and the Holy Spirit will empower you. And so that's how you overcome that. We told our church, we want everyone to come out at least once. Just come out once, you know, evangelizing. You don't have to even be the one that shares. Just be the one that prays, so you don't have to worry about what to say. Now, I'll never forget it. One of our leaders, his wife, really quiet type person, Debbie, she was so sweet and quiet, and she showed up. I said, wow, I'm so glad to see you. And she said, well, you made me feel real bad. No, I just said, I wanted everyone at least to come once, because I knew if they would come once, they'd get hooked. And the joy and blessing of praying and seeing people get saved is just wonderful. And so she came. She said, I just came to pray. That's all. I said, wonderful. That's great. So I paired her up with another sister. They went out. And a couple hours later, we're going to pick them up. And I could see her eyes. They looked like they had neon lights. She's all shiny-faced. And I said, well, tell me what happened. And she said, I after the third house, I said, I'd like to share. And I got to share. And, you know, she got some boldness. And this lady was so open, and she received Jesus. And it turned out it was another one of our leaders' mother that he had been praying for years. You see how that works? And so God wants to bless, and so we overcome it by trusting, stepping out in faith. And faith pleases God, as Hebrews saying. List some practical ways that you can show that you care for sinners, being helpful, being loving, caring for people, listening. I think someone mentioned that. Listening is an act of love. You know, Jesus never cut anybody off. He just listened to people. Even to people that didn't say good things, he listened. You know, listening is an act of love. You listen to somebody and you almost, you earn the right to share. You know, when you listen to them, sinners, they have so many problems, so many heartaches, so many sad stories. You listen to them, be empathetic and loving, then you can share. That's, you know, loving them by listening. Practical way. I tried to share the Lord with my neighbor this years ago, a single mother, and she wasn't interested. I didn't want to push it. I just prayed for her. About a month after that, I'm going to Bible study, and I look over, and it's raining outside. And there she is in her car. She just took her daughter to ballet, and it's raining. She had a flat tire. So what did I do? I said, oh, see, you reject Christ and see what happens? No, that's not what I thought. So I look over, and I see that flat. Oh, my goodness. You know, she's a single woman. And so I went over and knocked on the window. Hi, I said, do you have a spare? She said, I do. I said, well, give me the keys. Give me the keys, you know. I opened it up, and there's a spare. Just got it out, you know, and got the jack out and put the jack on. And I'm dressed for Bible study. I'm getting muddy and dirty and wet, you know. And I crank that thing, you know, take the tire. You know how it is. Put the tire in, put the new tire on, put the and gave her the key back. And I felt so good that I demonstrated the love of Christ, you see? And so I never saw her after that again. We moved, and I don't know. But she had a wonderful example of Christian love. You know, there's a person, the Jesus freaks or whatever, those crazy Christians, but he sure helped me with a flat tire. And sometimes it's something like that that just melts people later on. It really is a good witness. So how can you work with other people? And you guys had some good ideas, having barbecues, inviting people over, praying with people, evangelizing together, just having like neighborhood get-togethers. A lot of people get saved just by being friendly to the neighbors, you know, not isolating them because they, you know, they're sinners or they drink or they have weird beliefs or whatever. Just be friendly to them. You know, invite them over for something. Give them some cookies. My wife has always been good at that, giving people, you know, cookies when she bakes stuff. And it just kind of melts people's hearts. And so friendship evangelism. Okay, I really went on and on. You're probably thinking, when is that guy going to stop talking? We have a break. Isn't that nice? And before we have a break, is there any questions about this Mark 2? Anybody? Yes. Right. You would make an assumption if you were to say they were friends, because it doesn't say they're friends, but their actual deeds or their acts, you know, by being persistent, it tells us, hey, they were men of faith. They were men of persistence and men of dedication by their deeds. But we can't make the assumption that they were relatives or friends because it doesn't say that. So, anybody else? Yes. I don't know if you can hear my brother, but he's saying so often we don't get involved because it's inconvenient to help somebody. And that always bothers me. I spoke up at Calvary Chapel Bishop in California, and I was going home, and there was a guy hitchhiking, and it looked like he was in a clown suit, honestly. I mean, he had a big smile and a sign, and I drove by and went, wow, was that Bozo the Clown or what? You know, I mean, I used to pick up hitchhikers and witness to them, and I felt immediately convicted. I actually made a U-turn and came back. Talk about inconvenience. I picked him up, and I witnessed to him for about an hour, and he was very open. You know, he had some problems with the church and, you know, how people are, but he was, and I planted some seeds. And so Sometimes we need to be inconvenienced for Jesus. And I think that's a good point. And sometimes we just need to say, hey, what's really important? You know, is people coming to Jesus, salvation. I'm going to be thanking God for a million years for a couple people that witnessed to me. And they came to my house more than once. And they drove about 35 miles to my house. And Roberta Erickson and Bruce Williams. And I will thank God for a million years. And then I'll probably thank God for another million years for them being so patient. Because I wasn't an easy convert. And they just kept sharing and loving me. And there's a neighbor in your neighborhood. Someone's praying for them. Maybe they're in Florida or California. And oh, God, send somebody to my brother. And guess what? They're your neighbor. It's just like in that RV park where I forgot. There's people there that need Jesus. And, you know, I was able to talk to a few of them. And I'm just thinking, the one young man, I said, I'm sure his parents are praying, oh, God, send somebody by our son. You know, and I'm there, so it's the obvious match. And so how many are like that, just in your neighborhood or maybe where you work, whatever. So anyways, okay, let's take a break. It's in for 15 minutes, is that okay? And God bless you. You're a very nice group, and no one's been snoring or sleeping. I can't see that. Maybe in the back, it's hard to tell, but God bless you.